You're listening to the CIT podcast. If you'd like to know more about CIT or like to donate to this ministry, you can find us online at churchintoronto.com, Instagram, or Facebook. We hope you enjoy this episode, and we'd love to see you at church this Sunday.
Okay, Esther's a long book, number of chapters, and we don't have the time to read 3-4 chapters here. So what we did last week, Ian helped us. There's a video which kind of sketches the narrative, how it's going. Ian started. We're going to back up a little bit, not all the way, and go forward. So we ask you to watch the video for a couple of minutes, and we'll go from there.
Show off her beauty. She refuses. And so in a drunken rage, the king deposes Vashti and makes the silly decree that all Persian men should now be the masters of their own homes. Then he holds a beauty pageant because he wants to find a new queen. This is like a really bad soap opera. But it's right here that we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. Esther hides her Jewish identity and enters the beauty pageant and wins. And the king is so obsessed with Esther that he elevates her to become the new queen of Persia. Now, after this, and even more serendipitous, is the fact that Mordecai just happens to overhear two royal guards plotting to murder the king. And so he informs Esther, who in turn informs the king, and Mordecai gets credit for saving the king's life. Now, right here from the beginning, God's not mentioned anywhere, but this all seems providentially ordered. What is it that God's up to? You have to keep reading. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite. He's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman with rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai's Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. And to decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called pur in Hebrew. Tuck that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision. So the focus now turns to Mordecai and Esther, who are the only hope for the Jewish people. They make a plan that Esther's going to reveal her Jewish identity to the king and ask him to reverse the decree. But approaching the king without a royal request is, according to Persian law, an act worthy of death. So in a key statement, Mordecai, he's confident that even if Esther remains silent, that deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place. And then Mordecai wonders aloud. He says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for this very moment. Esther responds with bravery, and she purposes to go to the king with her amazing words, if I perish, I perish. Now in what unfolds, we watch.
Thank you. Okay. To be continued. All right. But that's as far as we're going to take the narrative today, and we're going to apply that to you and I. I know you're not the queen or whatever, but there's some things here that we can apply. Let me just give you the background. We're still, the book of Esther, in which, notice, it mentioned a number of times, God is not specifically mentioned by name or, you know, nobody talks about God or nobody prays to God directly in the narrative, but you got to look behind the scenes. These are God's people, and we're at a time when the Jewish people previously had been deported away from their land, the promised land, to Babylon, and they had spread out to various places. Now, when the Persians came to power, the Persian Empire, Persia is today's Iran. When the Persian Empire took over from Babylon, defeated it, then Cyrus, the first emperor, allowed people, Jewish people and others, to go back to their home country. Some Jewish people went back. Some, a minority, went back to Israel and began to rebuild. However, many stayed. they are in the so-called dispersion. They're spread out in that area. Among them is Esther and Mordecai. Okay, so we're talking about still in exile, or another sense, in dispersion. That's where the focus is in this. Okay, now, in this narrative, there are five main characters. Of course, there's Esther. The title character is Esther. She is a young Jewish orphan. Her parents have died, but she has been, her care and upbringing is gone to the hands of her guardian, a relative, uncle, cousin, whatever, called Mordecai. They're both Jewish. Jewish orphan girl, Esther, Jewish older guardian mentor of her is called Mordecai. Now, he's responsible. He's her main mentor. He has told her, advised her, he's a mentor, told her, okay, don't reveal your ethnic background. Don't indicate to people that you are Jewish. Okay, that's for her. For himself, he is known as Jewish. But of course, they're not, you know, they're distant, more distantly related. Okay, so one's secret, one's overt Jewish. Okay, two people. Okay, there's the emperor. We know him as Ahasuerus, unpronounceable name. The Greeks call him Xerxes, same person. He is the absolute despot, absolute power, and he doesn't come across as very smart. And he comes across as being manipulated, the emperor. Okay, he deposes his former queen, Vashti, and he holds a beauty contest to replace her, and considered beautiful women, one is Esther among others, and she is selected as the winner, and she is elevated, promoted to be queen. Okay? So she's secretly a secret Jew who's now elevated to be queen of the whole Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire, that stage is large. It stretches from India in the east, border of India, and it goes west towards Greece and towards Egypt, Ethiopia, including, notice, the land of Israel. So that whole area is under this emperor and is administered by him and his people. That's the situation. Okay. We have Esther and Mordecai, the protagonists. You need an antagonist and the bad guy. In this story, that is somebody called Haman. Haman. He is called Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And if you trace his line, historically, he's from a line of people who were enemies of the Jews. Okay, the unwise despot emperor Ahasuerus promotes Haman to be number two in the kingdom. So he's number two, and he has a large ego, and he wants to be appreciated, respected, honored, adored, and whatever. So he wants and can demand people bow down and do homage to him. And he likes that. He eats that up, Haman. So he's going to demand that. When he leaves the palace, having been promoted, he feels great. Everybody bows down to him. Everybody except one. That one is Mordecai, the Jew, the guardian of Esther. He will not bow to Haman. Why? Maybe because of their history, ancestor. Maybe because of he worships God. We're not told directly. Anyway, he will not. Haman, he's got a higher position. He could extract some punishment on this disobedient, disrespectful Jew. He could do that. That's not him. He wants to extract disproportional punishment. Disproportional. Way out of whack with the offense. He says, okay, Mordecai is a Jew. I'm not going to just annihilate Mordecai. I want to annihilate all his people. That is all the Jews. Anybody and everybody who is Jewish, I want to annihilate them. And he manipulates the king to agree, and there's an official decree at a certain date, the Jews will be exterminated, annihilated, obliterated, right? Okay, now, that's pretty serious. We need to get the grasp the magnitude of that threat. This is not a local thing. It's not, I'm going to get the Jews in this city or this play area. This is an empire-wide genocide. It's a decree went out to the ends of the empire, all the area within the Persian Empire, which is huge. Each and every Jew is to be annihilated. Men, women, children, whosoever will be annihilated on a certain day. This is genocide, to wipe out a certain group, ethnic, racial, national group. Okay? That's the magnitude. Now, we may think, you know, and historically way back, people would say, well, this is just a story. It's fiction. It's the author's imagination. And, you know, okay, don't take it that seriously. Think about it. We today stand for this point in history. It is within living memory of some people that there was another plot to annihilate the Jews. Wasn't there? It was called Holocaust. And actually, people identified. There were writers in the 1930s who compared Hitler with Haman and said, we got another Haman here. So they made the connection. We should make the connection that says, okay, this possibility is not just a fictional imagination, right? Theoretical. It's a real possibility historically that has occurred more than once. Here's an early genocide, right? Attempt to annihilate the Jews. So had this been successful, basically at that time, all the Jews on earth live within within that realm. Had this plot succeeded, the Jewish race would have been obliterated, finished, over. It's, right? That's the seriousness of this, what's presented to you. Secondly, think about it. The Bible is the story of God, and God began with Abram, Isaac, Jacob, from Jacob, the tribes of Israel. The Jewish people are from that line. This is God's story, and God promised to work through Abram and his descendants, Israel, the Jews, to bless the nations. So this is not, yes, it would wipe out a whole people. That's serious. Number two, it puts God's story and God's whole action and plan in jeopardy. Here's a quotation from the ESV Bible, study Bible. If Haman had succeeded in his plot, the Jewish people as a whole would have been destroyed. The end. The story of God's saving work through Abram's descendants, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, etc., would have come to an end. There would have been no fulfillment in Christ. Christ is a Jew, Jesus. And therefore, no gospel, no Christian church. Nothing less than that was at stake. That is why Christians should read Esther. So it has implications for the people, has implications for what God is doing, plans to do. We should look at it in that light. You say, surely God should do something. You're right. But, right, don't just deflect all, yeah, God will do something. God wants to do something. However, God wants to work not just from the heavens. There are people through whom God wants to work if they're willing, right? So don't say, oh, God, do something. Well, yeah, God wants to do something. What is he doing? God works with the people. Okay, so we come to this point. Mordecai finds out about the edict, the decree, what's planned. Actually, Esther's isolated in the palace. She didn't really know right what's going on immediately. Mordecai informs her, and he's going to ask her to act, right? To do something, to intervene. You know, all the Jews are throughout the kingdom, scattered in different places. However, there's one and only one Jew representative who's in the palace, in the place of power. There's only one Jew who has direct access to the place where decisions are made. That is Esther. And she's secretly a Jew. Okay? And Mordecai, of course, is her God. Okay, let me just go to those verses, which here's the crucial dialogue. Until this point, there's no direct dialogue between them, people. At this point, you get it, because this is a crucial point. Okay, Mordecai gave a copy of the decree, right? Ordering the Jews' destruction, annihilation to Esther, and Mordecai commanded her to approach the king. Esther, you approach the king. Go and plead with him personally for your people, the Jews. Esther replied, all the people know that one law applies to every man and woman who approaches the king in the inner court. This is procedure. And who has not been summoned, uninvited, unscheduled, right? If you do that, the penalty is death. That's the way things operate in this empire. You go uninvited, unsummoned, unapproved, you will be killed, executed, unless the king extends the golden scepter. He has a golden stick. If he extends it out to you, you're okay. If not, too bad. Allowing that person to live. I, says Esther, I've not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. He's been busy, distracted, or whatever. Okay? This is the situation. Mordecai, you're asking me to risk my life. You're asking me to put my neck on the line. Yes. Mordecai responded, Esther, don't think that you, Esther, will escape the fate of all the Jews because you're in the king's palace. You may be secret, they're going to find out. If you keep silent at this time, deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. Something's going to happen. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Here's the key statement. Esther, who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther, yeah, God, if you don't do anything, something will happen. God will do something. However, think about it. Ask yourself, perhaps, could it be that God has put you there in the palace as the queen for exactly this occasion so you could do something? Ask yourself. That's what Mordecai's asking her to do. So consider, right? This is Esther's defining moment, the moment of decision. And this is the climax of the plot where, right, things are going to go one way or the other. Of course, Esther agrees to go intervene. She does. Okay. However, I think we can stop here. Think about this, because let's dwell here. Who knows this statement? Who knows, perhaps you have come to this royal position, queen, for such a time as this? Who knows if you've not come to this place for such a time as this right now? Esther, review your life. Review your life. Things happened in your life, so you ended up where you are today. Right? Review. And look, consider, is there something, was God doing something for you, arranging something? Not just, you're not just where you are because of your abilities, because of your beauty, because you won a beauty contest, because you were lucky, because it was your day. It wasn't Lady Luck. You didn't win the lottery. Think about it. Ask yourself, did this happen in my life? Because God knew down the road something was going to happen where it was necessary for you to be there. That applies to her, right? She's an orphan. She's a ethnic minority. She's, right? And suddenly she got elevated to the queen. That's a big promotion. She's at the center of power. Okay? Ask yourself, did that happen because of luck, chance, or was there something else going on? So think about your life, my life, and the older you are, the more you have to review. But anyway, we all have a lot to review, right? If you're 20, you got 20 years, etc. Okay, think about your life. Think about your life. Review your life. Ask yourself, have some things happen? Maybe, you know, fortuitously, something just turned out this way. You know, this happened and it significantly affected your life. And there's two ways to look at it. Oh, I was just lucky. It just turned out, ask yourself, was God behind that? Was God orchestrating that behind the scenes? So you, right? Did you come to Canada just because you're capable, right? You're the most capable, right? Maybe. That's one way to look at it. It's chance. And I was smart. I was good. I did the right thing. So I ended up here. I got the job because I'm intelligent, smart, etc. Yeah, possible. But ask yourself another way. Maybe that happened to you because God was doing something. Not just chance, not just coincidence. God was there. Perhaps, right? Ask yourself. And you may not come up with it 100%, but ask yourself, yes, is it possible? Things happen to us that are, right? There's two ways to look at it. At the age 20, 21, I was a student in the University of London, UK. And I was studying economics. And I took a course, and there was a professor there, Harry G. Johnson. He was a professor. He spent half the time, half the year in Chicago. He taught at the University of Chicago, economics. He spent the other half of the year in London, UK, and taught economics. So I was there in London, UK. He was teaching economics. I took his course, and then we took the exam. And that we got the exam results. And with the exam results, I got a little note. It said, "Nigel, you did well. If I can do anything to help you, let me know. Harry G. Johnson." Oh, that's a surprise. You say, that was lucky. What would you do? Well, I did what you would do. Most of us would go and say, okay. You know, you said, come and see me. Okay, so I went to see him. Think about it. I was 20, 21. I walked into his office. He's the big guy. He's the famous guy. He has a big desk. And behind his desk, he has two certificates, big certificates, on the wall, framed. One says, U.S. President John F. Kennedy, with the whole seal. And it says, thank you to this person for being on my Council of Economic Advisors. So he was Kennedy's advisor, economic advisor. The other side, President Lyndon B. Johnson. Same thing. I walk into his office. I felt like a little mouse. You know, here I am. I'm this little British kid. Never been out of the country. Nobody. Okay, there's this. I said, I got this note. I got this note, so I came here. Yes? What? Okay, what can I do for you? I said, I'd like to study in Chicago. I'd like to study in Chicago. They have a graduate program, PhD. I'd like to study in Chicago. He said, okay. Fill out an application. Take care of it. I'll see what I can do. That's okay. So, of course, I did that. Think about it. That is not the normal channel, by the way. Don't try that. If you rely on that, it's not normal channels. And secondly, the application dates and all that were gone, long gone. So I worked in the summer. I worked a summer job in London. And one day I thought things are getting late of my application. I called up Chicago from London. Of course, landline. It wasn't pigeons. I called up. What's happening with my application? Okay, they scurried around. They came back, said, you're accepted. And we're going to provide financial support. I said, when does school start? They said, it started last Monday. When can you come? I said, okay, give me a week, I'll be there. That was the time. Okay, then a week later, or 10 days later, I left England and started at Chicago. That intervention changed the course of my life. And this person, think about it. What did he gain? Think about it. We're in economics. He had nothing to gain. I mean, who am I? I'm this little British kid. A mouse. He's the big shot. He has the name. He has the reputation. He had absolutely nothing to gain. I can't do anything for him. He's doing something for me. Right? Okay, that's God's. You can say, oh, Nigel, you won the lottery. Okay, yeah, that's one way to look at it. Another way is, ask yourself, what was God doing? I got to Chicago, I studied, I was there 6 years, I studied, graduated, then I taught economics for another 9 years. I learned how to research, I learned how to think, I learned how to present, I learned how to write, I learned how to publish, I learned a lot of stuff. Then I quit. Praise the Lord. And became a pastor. Praise the Lord. You say, so all that was lost? All that? You say, okay, then what was the value? You did that for what? Okay. There's a time later. You know, we don't know down the road what God, well, maybe God can use those things. There's a time for such a time as this. Later, things happened, 2006, 2007. Okay, there was a need for somebody to write, to research, to do stuff. From then on, okay, I felt personally this verse. Perhaps you have come to this place for such a time as this. Perhaps. See, you look at it from God's point of view. All that, whatever that training, etc., for something unforeseen down the road, right? Then, okay, then you got a choice, right? This is something big, but maybe, you know, in your all of our lives, I believe we can look. Okay, review your life. Ask yourself, has God done something in my life for later? Maybe now, maybe down the road in the future. Okay, God was preparing me. God was working in my life for what? Something. For such a time as this. For such, maybe it's happened, maybe it's happening, maybe it will happen. For such a time as this. Secondly, let's point out the following. point that says, remember, what did Mordecai say? He said, who knows? Who knows? That's uncertainty. Who knows? Perhaps, God, perhaps you have come, implied, God has done this for such a time as this. It's a possibility, probability. It's not absolute certainty, right? He didn't say, God put you there for sure, for this. Do it. No, it's not absolute certainty. It's, right? We act in faith without complete certainty. This is faith. This is faith. Sometimes we would like absolute certainty. We want to, we read Acts. You read Acts, Stephen. No, Philip. Remember that incident? Philip was there in Jerusalem. An angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, Philip, go down to the road of Gaza. Philip went. He got down there. The Spirit told him, join yourself to this chariot. Remember that? It sounds like it was audible. The Spirit said, Philip, join that chariot. Okay, wouldn't you like that? Would you respond? If an angel of the Lord told you, you better do it, right? An angel of the Lord tells you, go to this road. Go to down to Bloor Street, Bloor and Young. Okay, you better jump on the TTC. God, go speak to that person. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. Did it happen? Yes. It's once. That particular, right? That's not our regular day-to-day experience. Your and I regular day experience today is perhaps. Perhaps. Who knows? It means what? Do you have a feeling it's possible? When you look at the situation you're in and look at the environment, do you have a feeling? Sometimes we do. Then you say, but I'm not sure. Okay, you're not sure. But perhaps. Okay, that's Esther. She responded. Okay, that seeing her life like that changed her. It was a pivotal watershed event in her life. I'd like to tell you a little bit about, there's a man maybe we've never heard of. He's a Russian called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. That's probably not quite how you pronounce it. There he is. Okay, he passed away about 10 years ago, 2008. Russian. He had a time in his life which was pivotal. He was born in 1918. When he was old enough, he was sent in World War II. He was in Russian. He fought with the Russians on the Eastern Front, right, against Germany. And the ruler of Russia was Stalin, a dictator. Okay. Some of his writing, he wrote to a friend and he obliquely referred to Stalin in a critical way, and he was arrested because you don't do that. You don't speak, write, think anything against Stalin. That's the way it worked. He was sentenced to 8 years in the Soviet Union's prison camp. You remember? Think about it. You're sent to Siberia, that kind of thing. That's brutal. He spent 8 years in the prison camp system trying to survive. When he finished, toward the end, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he was sent to the prison hospital. You're still in the prison system. You're in the hospital. And he thought he would die. He was given 3 weeks to live. And he had an operation. And as he was recovering, he's in bed in the prison hospital. He's recovering, can't do much. Somebody came to talk to him. It was a Jewish doctor, a prisoner who was Jewish and a doctor and also a Christian. And this Jewish, Christian Jewish doctor talked him that evening fervently about another Jew. Who's the other Jew? Jesus, thank you. He talked to him about God, Jesus, fervently. And then when it was late in the evening, he left. The doctor left, went to another place to sleep. Later that night, that doctor was killed, murdered. Because this in the prison system was brutal. Dog eat dog. Brutal. People got killed for what? Whatever. That doctor, Christian Jewish doctor, got killed, murdered that night. Solzhenitsyn was the last person who had interacted with him, heard from him about Jesus Christ, about God. For sure, he thought long and hard about what he heard. That worked in him and changed his view. That was the beginning of him, Solzhenitsyn, becoming a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And after that, he looked at his life differently. He viewed his life differently. And he had a new mission to write. He was a writer, to write about his life, about the system, about what was happening, the inhumanity, the suffering, etc. He wrote about that. In 1970, he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. That's how important he was. But that changed that event. He got saved, and that changed his view of his life to see. He said other writers criticized the curse, the prison system. He said, I thank God for that. He went through that. He had a different view, and so he could write about it out of experience, out of history, and he did, right? He was charged. So it changed his life and changed his view of, you know, that was his moment, his Esther moment of realizing God, what God wanted to do. He felt charged to write, and he did. Okay, Esther had her moment. You and I, okay, you know, can we respond? Can you? Yeah, these are big things, big events. Okay, we're not on that scale, but on our scale, can we respond? Lord, you have a feeling, perhaps God put me in this workplace. Perhaps God put me with this person. Perhaps God put me with this neighbors. Perhaps God brought me into contact with these people. What? For this time. What's the point? Don't wait for 100% certainty. If you feel perhaps you have some positive feeling, be like Esther. Respond. Then you see what God would do. Things open up. You're confirmed. Yes, God is doing. I'm cooperating. We're born for such a time as this. Right? And you have companions. Incidental detail. She said, okay, Mordecai, you get your people and fast. I'll get my people, we'll fast. Implied, fast and pray. Then I'll go. Okay, when you and I face a crucial event, okay, you have a group? Do you have companions? Do you have a group? Do you have people you can bring? Do you have people you can say, let's pray about this. I have a job interview. Let's pray about this. I'm going to talk to my boss. Let's pray about this. I'm going to contact these people. Okay, you got a group to help you in your Esther moment of decision, big or small. She went, of course, then she, through her, God operated and saved the Jewish people at the time. Okay, let's just pray, and we can sing our final song. Lord, we thank you for what, Lord, we thank you. We believe you are the sovereign God. Lord, that you work in each of our lives. Lord, help us as we review our life. Lord, bring to mind those things where we could say, yes, let us see what you were doing even behind the scenes, that you've arranged things in our life, you've done things, provided opportunities, made things work out a certain way. Lord, may we see your hand. Lord, and we pray, Lord, you'd work in us. Lord, give us the feeling from you. Lord, when you want us to cooperate with you, you're doing something, you want us to be there, work with you. Pray, Lord, give us those feelings and give us the boldness to follow through and take some steps with you. We pray, Lord, bless us all this week. Lord, we want to interact with you. We pray you'd be in our lives this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the CIT Podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. If you want to connect with us, you can visit us online at churchintoronto.com. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services this weekend. Wherever you are, we want you to know that God loves you.